Good morning, everyone. You want to welcome you once again to the second Sunday of Advent. Yeah, thank you so much to the readers, and also Paul. I appreciate the carols and so on. I just love coming in to our sanctuary during the Christmas season. It just seems to be, you know, such a warm and welcoming kind of place. The title of my message this morning is Treasure Where You Least Expect It. I don't know if you have you ever found something that was completely unexpected. You know, maybe it was a garage sale, could be a thrift store, maybe online, it could be any number of things. You know, there's something kind of very special, isn't there, about going somewhere or finding something that you really never expected. And yet ultimately it becomes of great value for you. You know, one of my favorite Christmas memories is when our youngest son was very young, and he was really wanting a BMX bike. And I was able to track one down, and at the time, our church had just moved from one area of the city in Regina, and we had moved to another area, built a complete new church building, and so on, new campus. And the sanctuary, though, was not complete. We were meeting in a gymnasium. We had built a gym, and that was set up, and so on. So we worshiped there. And we had a sanctuary that was incomplete. It was all, everything was there. The flooring had been poured, and so on. And it was waiting to be developed, and ultimately it was finished, you know, many, many years later. But that was the perfect hiding place. You know, there were so many places there that we could hide it in that unfinished space. And so I remember on Christmas morning what a fun thing it was to, you know, take our son and take him to a place where he could be kind of on a treasure hunt and find, in really, in a sense, the most unexpected place. You know, something that was of great value. Well, I like what singer-writer Michael Card, I've used this quote before, and I really love how he phrases it. So take a look at it. When he talks about the treasure that we have in Christ, he says, all we could ever imagine, you know, could ever hope for, he is. He is the Prince of Peace, whose first coming has already transformed society, but whose second coming will forever establish justice and righteousness. Isn't that sort of your longing? It's certainly mine, you know, during this Christmas season. But then notice what else he says. He says, all this and infinitely more alive in an impoverished baby in a barn. This is what Christmas means, to find in a place where you would least expect to find anything, everything you could ever want. And we live in a day right now, right? Everybody's looking, and Christmas is a time. We're all looking for some kind of joy, some kind of meaning, some kind of something that's going to make the world feel better. And it's an anxious time. It's a fearful time. We keep hearing of more and more violence, more and more issues, unemployment. And, you know, there's just so many pressures, right, that are kind of impacting us. And people are kind of looking and grasping. Maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for something. But notice that statement, to find in a place where you might least expect to find it. Maybe you just came to church this morning and you thought, well, I'll give it a try. But is it possible that even here today, even as we gather, even as we spend some time in the Word, that we will find here everything that ultimately we're looking for? Well, last week we began to look at a very familiar, one of the most familiar scriptures that we think of during the Christmas season. And it's a prophecy of Isaiah, and was written, you know, some 700 years before Christ. And Isaiah chapter 9, remember, well, Isaiah was speaking of hope, this amazing hope that would come to the world through the birth of a child who would become a king. But it was the most unexpected time. And it was a very unlikely place, and it was through probably the most improbable means at all. To find treasure in a place where you would never expect it. And that's what we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9 once again. Take a look at the text. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom, which means you're looking back on a time that there was a lot of gloom. You know, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, of the nations, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. And we noted that that was fulfilled when Christ came. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the shadow of death. In the land of deep darkness, the light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation, increased their joy. So notice these contrasting pictures. You know, darkness has become light and so on. You've enlarged the nation, increased their joy, like people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. The reason? There's no more need for it. Fuel for the fire, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be in his shoulders, and he will be called, what? Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Doesn't that just stir you as you're hearing these words? You know, the Prince of Peace, of the greatness of his government. In peace, there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne. Amen. And over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it. Justice and righteousness from that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. You know, again, it was an unexpected time for hope. It was a dark, dark period in the nation, both for the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel. People in despair, northern kingdom under threat from the imminent Syrian invasion and ultimately would be decimated. Southern kingdom faced, you know, much, much later, more than a century later, but they were facing, you know, upcoming exile to Babylon, and where they would be for 70 years. So there's little hope in sight. It was really dark times. It was an unlikely time, but then it was an unlikely place for hope. Remember, he said it was going to be this place, Zebulun and Naphtali. They were the two areas where they would be virtually wiped out by the Assyrians. But he talks about it as being a place of great flourishing, of harvest and celebration and bounty. But how will it happen? Well, he said it's going to happen through a very improbable means. A child, a son, who's going to bear the government. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor and so on. So hope instead of despair, light in place of darkness, abundant harvest instead of poverty, freedom in place of bondage, and peace in place of war. Well, that's a pretty tall order. And how's that going to happen? And then it comes through the most unusual and improbable means. It's going to come through a child. You know, when God wants to give, it's kind of interesting. When God wants to give the people something that's going to inspire them and kind of keep them going and looking into the future and not despairing, what does he do? He does something surprising. He sends out a birth announcement. But the thing that's astonishing is, I mean, when you think of it, birth announcements, and we are looking forward to the day when we're going to get a birth announcement coming up. Okay, no pressure, John, Letitia. And we rejoice every time. We by the way, we will dedicate another baby, likely the first Sunday of January. And these are joyous times for us as a church. But typically, birth announcements, what do? They go out after the birth. And depending on how organized the parents are, depending how much sleep they get, you know, maybe the birth announcement is fairly quick, or you just do a quick post on Facebook. But it's astonishing when you think of it that God sends this birth announcement, the son, this child is given. And he makes it sound like it's already happened. But the birth announcement is given 700 years before there even has been conception. Why? Well, not because God is negligent. No, but he's doing it because he wants to give people hope. He wants to give something that will sustain them during the dark days. Now, we want quick fixes, don't we? You know, 700 years. But we want our problem solved right now. You know, in previous generations, people could endure difficulties. They would endure the darkness, the challenges, the poverty at times. But they would do it because they knew that one day things were going to get better. They might be willing to sacrifice for the sake of future generations. Now, many of you come from other countries, and that was kind of your thinking. I mean, Arlene tells me, you know, just some of the most amazing stories of the people that she meets as she teaches English to new immigrants. And some of them come, and they're highly, highly qualified, but they come to learn a language. They can't practice their field of expertise in Canada, and they start over learning English. And many of them end up going and taking on entry-level jobs. Why? Well, it's ultimately for the next generation. You see, they have hope for the future. And so these promises of Isaiah, what they're doing is they're sort of sustaining the people, and it's not going to be a quick fix. Sometimes it's not going to be a quick fix in our lives as well. Now, we would like it to happen sooner. By the way, our redemption is nearer than when we first believed, right? We have the advantage. We're 2,700 years closer to when not only the first coming of Christ, but when Christ is going to return. But these promises sustain them. They sustain people of God throughout the centuries. And they sustain us. Now, not only did God give a birth announcement, when God is wanting to give comfort and encouragement, he gives the announcement of this child, this wonderful child, the son, this wonderful counselor. But he also, this is what is really also quite amazing, is God extols the achievements of this child, again, even before he's been born, 700 years. Now, by the way, it was not uncommon in, you know, the ancient Near East, where kings let's say when they're about to be coronated, they would take on, you know, various names. And apparently in the Middle Kingdom of Egypt, they would take five titles when crowned. And so this idea of sort of multiple titles, in a sense, is not unusual. But most of the titles, in essence, would be just some kind of, you know, self-flattery. The kings would basically be various variations on the theme that, you know, I'm the greatest. Okay, that's just the way it is. But what Isaiah is doing, again, is even before this child has been conceived and 700 years into the future, he is already not just giving the birth announcement, but he's already giving a detailed prediction of what this child is going to be and what he's going to be like. Now, it would be a little bit like, let's say, parents who might, not only in the birth announcement, they might say, well, you know, not only is, you know, Johnny born, but or Susie, you know, going to be born, or whatever the name you want to choose, but also she is a superb piano player, not even will be. His name shall be called. He'll be a superb piano player, champion figure skating skater, and class valedictorian. And you say, well, come on, you can't do that. How can you predict that? Now, parents might try to do all they can to help their child succeed. But again, the amazing thing is that this is all predicted before it even happened. By the way, just maybe a little comment on this. When it says a son will be given, a child, it wasn't unusual again in that day for the kings would often be referred to sometimes as sons of God. And by the way, even in the Bible, remember in 2 Samuel. when the prophet says to King David that, you know, David is not the one who's going to, you know, build the temple, that his son Solomon is going to do it. And then God says these words to Nathan, or David, I will be his father, he will be my son. So kings were sometimes referred to that way. But the point is that no son of God in small letters was able to fully fulfill this incredible picture that Isaiah is painting. But remember in Galatians 5, it says, when the time had fully come, notice, God sent his son. Now see, the kings were sort of adopted, in a sense, by God. I've sort of adopted you as my son in order to rule, you know, the people. But when the time had come, God sent his son. He sent his son, born of a woman, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sonship. Isn't it an interesting development? We're adopted as sons. Now, when we talk then about the Son of God, why was he described? A wonderful counselor. Now, when you read that, what first comes to mind? We tend to think maybe of, you've got depression, you go to mental health counsel, or you get pre-marriage counseling, you might go to a marriage therapist, you might go for any number of reasons, you go to a counselor. This is nothing, it's not talking about going to a counselor, but what it's talking about is, it's describing sort of the wisdom that this king will have. It's talking about, I mean, many of the kings, they would fail because of often of poor advice. Remember Rehoboam, when he inherits the throne from Solomon, and he goes to his buddies and he says, you know, what should we do? And they say, make it even more difficult. In other words, it was bad counsel that ultimately led to the division, the civil war that happened, the division of the nation of Israel between the north and the south. When it's talking about wonderful, typically in Scripture, it's used to describe, the Lord and his actions, what he does. Remember when the Lord announced the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, she laughed and she said, and God responds, is anything too hard for the Lord? But that could be translated as anything too marvelous or too wonderful or extraordinary for the Lord. Remember Psalm 139, it's too wonderful for me. David is thinking about God who knows you and me and our thoughts even before there's one of them, and he knows all the days of our life, and we're beautifully designed and created in our mother's womb, and David just is thinking of this, and how can he express that, and what does he say? He says, such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. His name will be called the Wonderful Counselor. John, Rabbi, come from God, unless God were with him. Wonder means sort of extraordinary, just supernatural abilities. Storm at sea, and disciples, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Why are you afraid? You know, what kind of man is this? Wow. You know, even the winds and the waves obey him. In other words, he's just beyond, he's wonderful. Remember in John 1 when he looked and was able to understand Nathanael. He says, look, I saw you even before Philip called you. In other words, I knew everything about you. And he says, Lord, you're the King of Israel. And he recognizes this wonderful counselor who has this insight, knowledge, intimate understanding of everything about us. That's why in John 4, the woman at the well, Jesus talks to her about her past, even though she didn't tell him about the past. And what does he say? He told me everything I ever did. It's not this Christ. His name will be called the Wonderful Counselor. He's all-knowing. He's an advisor. No one spoke like this man. He knows everything about us, what's in our hearts. And because Jesus is a wonderful counselor, he knows everything about you and me. He also knows everything about what it is that we need. And we're able to trust what he has to say, his word. What is he? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I go to prepare a place for you. It's good advice. We consider it, we trust it. Come all who are weary and burdened. I'm a wonderful counselor. I know what you're needing. I'm not just your therapist. I'm your God. I understand. Come to me and I'm you're burdened. You're fearful because of what's going on in the world. He says, listen, in the world you're going to have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome it. We feel abandoned. We feel like, Lord, how am I going to make it? How can I carry on? How can, Lord, will you guide me, direct my steps? I will not leave you as orphans. He says, I'll come to you. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit is our counselor, advisor forever. You see, it was at an unlikely time where it's not a great time for hope. And I keep hearing that. But God often gives hope in unlikely times. He often gives hope, peace, in even unlikely places, unlikely circumstances. But how does he do it? He does it through that treasure. A treasure that is Christ. You see, we are looking and people are looking for treasures in all sort of the predictable places where we go. And it, maybe the malls, maybe it's online, maybe it's special programs, maybe it's families, or if everything else is going to come together, if people, the right people show up and we sort of invest so much and we try so hard. But all we could ever imagine, could ever help for, he is the Prince of Peace. To find in a place where you would least expect to find anything you want, everything you could ever want. His name, a child is given, a son is given. His name will be called, you know, the Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Trust in him. Trust his counsel. He knows every detail of your heart. If you've never embraced him as your Savior, come to him. Respond. In Jesus' name. Amen.